Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible study. We're not going to be in Revelation per se today. We're not going to be focusing on that. Today is 12-12-12. In fact, at 12 minutes after noon today, it'll be 12-12-12-12-12. And people are asking me, is that some significant day? Is like something going to happen? Well, everything happens every day, and I knew what they were getting at. Other than the fact that we won't have a repeating date until, I think, February 2nd, 2022, it'll be 2222, and you could even say at 2:22 a.m. or p.m., it'll be 2:22, 2:22. You know, we kind of draw attention to this. And it has drawn attention to a particular number, and it's a number that's in the Bible. Now, the occult uses this number to indicate the stars. It's based upon astrology and the fact of the zodiac and the 12 constellations being the circle of beasts. We've talked about that. Watch our video on astrology. But anyway, the number 12, what does it mean? E.W. Bullinger wrote a book on Bible numerics. Ed Vallow wrote a book on Bible numerics. And I'm not trying to contradict either one of those men. I think they were, in some of the study they did, they were good men, especially Ed Vallow, who I knew he believed the King James Bible. I'm not so sure about Bullinger, though. But anyway, Vallow had the idea that it had to do with governmental perfection. And I'm not going to contradict that. What I'm going to show you is what I think is a step beyond that. God did establish his government over Israel and over the church by way of the number 12. But let's look exactly at what it means and what I think the Bible's telling us about this particular number. And this is just this is a good study. This is I'm not warning you about bad things that are coming. I'm going to give you some hope. This is one of those feel-good studies that you see the love of God cast onto his children and the promise that he made to them. In fact, the number 12 is the biblical number for God's promise or God's covenant that he has made with his people. And already maybe your mind is starting to, you know, say, okay, well, that was 12 this and 12 that and so on. And so let's show you that from the pages of the scripture. So the first thing we go to, and this is something that I picked up on, as I was studying these numbers, I just felt like maybe the number meaning was in the Genesis chapter, because that basically is the first use of numbers in the scripture. So we have Genesis chapter 12, and I know that the chapter divisions were not in the original manuscripts. I'm not that dumb. I know that. But I also know that, and I believe totally, that God has had his providential hand over the writing, the collecting, the preservation, and the compilation, the compiling of his word. He has had his providence over that. It's just like saying that, has God had his providence over my life, and has God directed the things that have happened in my life? And I would say absolutely. There's nothing that's happened to me that God said, oh man, hadn't counted on that. Boy, I wish I could have done something about that, but I couldn't. I didn't see it coming. That's not true. And so you have to ask yourself, do I believe that if this is the Word of God, has God had his providential hand upon every aspect of it, including its compilation? Because there are some who say that, well, the Bible we have now was the product of the Roman Catholic Church because they met together and they formed. Baloney on that. I don't believe Rome is responsible for my faith and for my doctrine and for my Bible. I think God is responsible for it. I think God has collected these books together. I think God has inspired the men as they spake. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe that God gave the translators the gift of interpretation as they interpreted the three unknown tongues by one interpretation. That's what I believe biblically. And I believe that there is an order in the sun, the moon, the stars. I believe there's an order to the things of nature. We can clearly see that. Why can we not believe then that there is an order to the book? Because God is not the author of confusion. And so I look here in Genesis chapter 12 and I see a recurrent theme all throughout the scripture. So let's look in Genesis 12. And the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, and I want you to notice this, God gave him this promise before he changed his name. Name change is indicative of like salvation. In Revelation, God said, I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a white stone with a new name on it. When Saul was converted, he became Paul. And so anyway, the Lord said unto Abram, this was his promise that he made to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Here's his promise right here. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so not only is this fulfilled through Christ, but it also is fulfilled through exactly through what God said, through Abram or Abraham. Because we are, who of the New Testament, are of the faith of Abraham. And remember, Abraham was not called nor saved or this promise given to him by his works. He believed God, the Bible says, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, the book of James clearly spells out that Abraham was justified by his faith, but by his works also. But the idea is that when Abraham believed, God did his work through Abraham. And so what Abraham, and here's, I mean, it's just a simple idea. If you believe in something, you'll act upon it. If you believe in something, you'll live by it. That's just a simple rule. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by and justified by God's grace through our belief. But that in itself causes us to do the things. I mean, this is why I'm sitting here. I'm not sitting here teaching a lesson, giving people the things of the Bible because I think I'm earning merits with God or I'm staying saved this way. I'm sitting here doing this because I am saved, because I believe in this book, and I'm certainly not going to sit here and try to teach you the benefits of following morals and dogma. That would be stupid. And I'm not that stupid, all right? But anyway, the promise, the unconditional promise, and we are blessed by Abraham. So he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this is a gospel right here, in thee, in Abraham. And you have to understand the way God sees this. God, Abraham was carrying in his loins the seed of Jesus Christ. Even the book of Hebrews talks about Abraham paying tithes to the king of Salem, but we have Levi who was paying tithes in Abraham because Levi was in the loins of Abraham, even though it was down the generational road a little bit. And so literally in Abraham, Abraham was carrying in his loins the seed of the one who by all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And truly, truly all families, all tribes, all kindred, all races, all nations, all tongues, all genealogies, all genetic structures who are human being are blessed by what was in Abraham, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we have in Genesis chapter 12 the unconditional promise of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus makes us who, when we are one in Jesus and we are in Christ, we are that great nation. Now he said, I will make of thee a great nation, not great nations, plural, but a great nation. And so anyone who is of Abraham, either by birth or by new birth, by adoption or because they are the line of Abraham, and they will be saved, a remnant of them, they will be saved in the last days. That makes us all one in Abraham, and we are the recipients of this promise of God. And so the Genesis chapter 12, it lays out God's covenant or God's promise to Abraham and to his seed, and all of those who are of the faith of Abraham and follow after the faith of Abraham. Now in Genesis chapter 35, we see, so Abraham had he had two sons, Ishmael, who was cast away because he was born of a bondwoman. And it wasn't God's plan that it should come through Hagar. It was God had said Sarah. And so Abraham conceived in Sarah, and she gave birth to a child whose name was Isaac. Isaac then gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau. And here again, God selecting one of them even before they were born, before their works were done. God selecting Jacob. And so Jacob then is the father of, and we're going to see a sign of the promise of God. In Genesis 35, 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so right here, God is, he is reestablishing or showing a sign of his covenant, of his promise that he has made. And if God is able to promise it, he's able to perform it as well. And so here is Abraham, 100 years old. His body is well gone by then. And yet God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he later says, he said, you're going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven for multitude. And Abram's going, man, I'm having to have a child yet. And God said, watch what I do. So he gives birth to Isaac. Isaac brings forth Jacob. Now Jacob is going to bring forth the 12. And so the sons of Jacob are 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. And so all of these children, the 12 tribes, the 12 brothers, are showing us where God is going to give his unconditional promise through. He's going to give it through and to the 12 tribes. We know that Jesus came from among those 12 tribes. He came from the tribe of Judah. And so we believe that Jesus was a fulfillment of the promise of God, that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at Exodus chapter 28. I'll give you a couple minutes to turn there. I already have it in my notes. And this is one of my neat things that I like to see. In fact, let me, before I get into this, while you turn into Exodus 28, 29, I'll illustrate like this. And I've taught this before, and I just love to teach this, the beauty of the human body, not necessarily the beauty of my human body, but the beauty and the design of the human body itself. Truly, we are the work of God. We are the handiwork of God. We are made in the image of God, spoken into existence by his word. Literally seeded onto this earth by God himself and his word. The word is the seed. And so we are built and made in the image of God. And God is all about numbers and he's all about order. Every human being that's born has two hands, most of them. There's a few exceptions, a few genetic mutations. But when my little grandson was born, okay, Jaden, that name is in the Bible, by the way, Jaden Lazarus Omundi Holanda. And he was, even though his father is from Africa, he has the same number of hands that I have. Two. Not three, not four. And he has five fingers. We counted five fingers on this hand, five fingers on this hand, five toes, five toes. And so he was made in the image of God. In his hands were 27 bones. And I counted those. That's the picture of the New Testament with 27 books. So when someone lays hands on someone, they're giving them the covenant, the new covenant, and the 27 books of the New Testament. I just love this. But then we have the rib cage, which if you go to Revelation chapter 4, you'll see the rib cage in Revelation chapter 4. You'll see the throne of God, which is the heart, carried by four cherubs, which are the four chambers of the heart. You hear thunderings and lightnings, which is the electrical things that happen when your heart beats. It operates on electricity, and it sounds like thunder. And you hear voices, because here's your voice box right here. And then there's the seven spirits of God, which are the two lungs, which have seven vascular bundles that carry the light of oxygen into the bloodstream and feeds the body with that light. All right, and that's just so beautiful. And then you have the crystal sea that is around the throne. You have the pericardium with salt water surrounding the heart, the throne of God. And then you have the 24 elders surrounding that whole complex. Go read Revelation 4. It's there. You have 24 ribs, and they're dressed in white. And on this side, you have 12. And on this side, you have 12. And I was contemplating that one day, and I knew the idea of the 12 and the 12. We have 12 in the Old Testament. They are referred to as the congregation, the church. We have the 12 of the New Testament. They also referred to as the congregation, the church. And so we have, and I, you know, God, which side is the Gentiles and which side is Israel? And we know that the right hand, we know the New Testament's on the right hand, and we know the right hand is where the authority is, where the power is, and so on. And so anyway, I pictured the Gentile church being on the right hand. And so we have the 12 elders, we have the 12 apostles, we're going to get into that. So we have the Gentile church represented on the right side. And we have, when Joseph or Jacob blessed Manasseh and Ephraim. They are representations of the Gentile church and the Israel church. And they're both blessed, but he brought the firstborn to Jacob first. It was supposed to be Manasseh who received the right-hand blessing. But Jacob, even being blind, but led by the Holy Spirit, crossed his hands and gave the right-hand blessing to Ephraim first. And even though Ephraim was born second, Jesus said, "He who is last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. He who is first shall be last in the kingdom." And so Ephraim, I think, represents those who were blessed by the right hand. Even though he was born last, he's blessed first. That's, I believe, a picture of the New Testament bride, the Gentile church. But then on the left hand, you have Israel. Israel is going to receive their blessing. It's just that we got it first. They're going to get it after us. That's very important, I think. And I want you to notice this. You have to ask a question, where is the heart in relation to all this? Well, it's sort of here, but it's just slightly to the left. And I'm going to show you why. You're going to like this. Exodus 28, 29. This was concerning the breastplate that the priest was to wear. And the breastplate had 12 stones on it, each in a row. And the names of each one of the tribes of Israel, all of those that we just read here, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, all of those names were written on each one of those stones. Now watch this. Exodus 28, 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Christ is the high priest. And he is the one who goeth into the holy place, not made with hands. And when Christ died on the cross as the lamb, as the sacrifice, and then as the high priest, Jesus ascends up into heaven. And when he is performing his duty, whose names are on his heart when he does this? Verse 30, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." You see, God loves the Gentiles. God offers salvation to the Gentiles. But when he died on the cross, when he performed the high priestly functions and the duties, and he did it faithfully, whose names was on his heart? Issachar and Gad and Naphtali and Simeon and all of those 12 brothers. That's where his heart is, just slightly to the left, because that's where the heart of God is. Don't ever forget that. You want to curse your church, you want to curse your family, curse the seed of Abraham. Curse Abraham. Now, I believe that promise applies to both the 12 tribes, and those who are of the 12 apostles. I believe that. I believe that God watches over his children. Doesn't matter if they are the natural born or the adopted in. And I believe that when people curse God's people, I believe there's a curse on them. I don't believe I have to go around. I've heard people, I curse you in the name of Jesus. I don't believe I have to go around cursing everybody. I think people that curse those who are God's children, I think they're, now a curse is a term meaning that you're lost and bound for hell. A blessing is those, a blessing is a salvation term. You're blessed when you're saved. And so read Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are covered, whose sins are hidden. Blessing is a salvation term. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And I know all the conspiracy theories about the state of Israel and how that's the it's the Illuminati formed it and this and that. But I'm pleading with you. Set aside all your theories and think of those people as being the recipients of the promise of God. And there's still 12 tribes. And most of those people know what tribe they're in. I don't replace the tribes of Israel. I don't try to replace them with white Caucasians or anybody else for that matter. Those people have known who they were for centuries. They've maintained their tribal identity. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that instead of reading all the blogs and watching all the YouTube videos and everything else from the white supremacists, because that's where ultimately most of this garbage comes from, instead of reading all that stuff, you just read the Bible. And those people who are properly identified as part of the 12 tribes, you pray for them. You pray that God's blessing will be upon them, that God will save them exactly the way he promised. And see, when you do that, that's indicative that your heart is already right with God, and God will bless you as a result of it. Anyway, because that's where his heart is. His heart is for Israel. When Joseph was raised up to be the Savior, I know that he saved the Gentiles. I'm talking about in the book of Genesis. When Joseph in Egypt, I know that he saved the Gentiles first. But then afterward, who comes to him? His brethren. And he yearns to save them. He longs to save them. He weeps because of them. That's where his heart is. Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was longing to save Jerusalem. That's where his heart is. Don't forget that. That's that number 12. That's what it means. Leviticus 24, verse 5. Look at this. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 in a row, and upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. Remember the word memorial has to do with remembering the covenant. When you see the 12, you're going to remember the covenant. When God sees that, I'm going to show you something. This is neat. When God sees the 12, he's going to remember his promise to his people. He's not going to forget it. And if I'll tell you something, if I'm going to show you this in the Bible. If God forsakes and forgets his promise to the 12 tribes, then God has no hands. I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. The memorial is based upon the 12. There were 12 fresh baked loaves of bread renewed every day. The Son of Man being renewed every day in our hearts. So every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Guess who that bread was? That bread was Jesus Christ. That's who that bread is. He said, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. The fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to his 12 sons. The fruition of that was Jesus Christ, who is the bread, the fresh bread that came down from heaven to them as a memorial to Israel. That's what that bread was all about. The table of showbread, it's a picture of Christ. That if you look at the Godhead in the tabernacle, you have the table of showbread being Christ, you have the menorah being the 7 candlesticks, which are the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit, and then you have the throne of God, which is God the Father. You have the Godhead right inside the tabernacle. So don't tell me there's not one, all right? Joshua chapter 4, and I was going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think I'm going to let you study it out yourself. I'll just give you the gist of it. Joshua chapter 4 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter, and it has to do with God's promise being a being memorialized so we don't forget. And we have memorials all around us. We have maybe in your hometown, maybe there is a World War II memorial. I think that's right. I think we ought to memorialize people that fought and died for our country. A Civil War memorial. I've been to Gettysburg. I've seen the memorials there, and I think it's right and proper to memorialize those men who lost their lives on that most bloody battlefield. And what Abraham Lincoln said, this nation shall have a new birth of freedom. And so I believe in that. I believe in memorializing things. My dad has a memorial stone. I go there and I'm going to see that stone. It's when I remember years ago, and this had been years after my grandparents had died, my dad's mom and dad. About 10 years later, we revisited the family graveyard down in Enola, Arkansas. It's hard to find. And I was looking for their gravestone. I couldn't remember where they were buried. And I looked and I looked. And finally, when I found it, I saw their names. And I just sat down and cried like a little baby. Why? Because death still hurts. These were special people to me. And it's upon seeing their names, it was a memorial to me of their life and their love for me and the things they did. Tomorrow, my granddaughter, Adeline, you know what? Here it is. I got to put it up here. If you see this kind of sitting in the background, okay, that's my memorial. I bought that for her because she never got out of the hospital, and little kids need to have a snowman. So I bought that for her while she was still alive. And so if you are watching something I do and you see this little thing back here, that's a memorial for my granddaughter who lived 5 weeks and God took her home. She has a memorial on her grave. And my wife and I, we still haven't gone out there yet. It's hard. But I don't mind remembering her and having a memorial for her. I think that's right. And so God sets memorials. The showbread was to be a memorial. The 12 tribes, they're to be a memorial. They're to remember something. And so in Joshua chapter 4, when they're about ready to go into the promised land, here's what God said. Take ye out 12, Joshua 4 verse 2, take ye out 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan Sea, when the Ark of the Covenant, when the priest, the four priests, went right to the edge of the water of the river Jordan. God divided it. He separated it. And so they were, and the Ark of the Covenant was right there in the middle. And the Israelites walked from their old life, their old way of bondage. Now they're in the promised land. Beautiful picture of salvation. God is the one who opens the door and makes the way. But as a memorial, he said, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Now, here's the interesting thing. So one man out of each tribe went and got a big stone out of the middle of the Jordan River where the priests were, dry ground. And they took those out of the river and set them up for a pillar or a memorial. Then, you read in the same chapter, they took 12 stones off the dry land. And they went and they put it down where the priest stood as another memorial. So that, and the Bible says they're there to this day. Now, I've never been over there, but I would assume the Bible's right. And who knows, maybe at some time the River Jordan is going to dry up enough and people's going to see a pillar of 12 stones down in the middle of the river. They're going to know that what God said is true. It's to be a memorial for them, that pillar. And of course, the pillar is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so the number 12, again, showing God's significance upon this number, the fact that he keeps his promise, the fact that God had told the Israelites, get ready, we're going to leave Egypt, and I'm going to put you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And even though their disbelief caused them to wander 40 years in the wilderness, and most of their carcasses fell in the wilderness, God still kept his promise to them. And that's what those 12 stones represented. They were the memorial of God's everlasting covenant and the fact that God was saying, I don't break my promise. I'm not a man that I should lie. I don't break my covenant with my people. I keep my word. You should keep your word too. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, and I've kind of been talking about this in the translation series. We have Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is first, the right hand. Elisha is second, the left hand. And Elijah is, he said, Lord, it is enough. Now take away my life. And God said, you know, Elijah, quit your whining, you ball bag. I don't know if he said that. But he said, Joshua, or Elijah, it's not over. I still have a work to do. I've got 7,000 men that have never kissed Baal. Look what he said. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence. And let me stop right here. In Islam, they go to Mecca, and they swirl around the Kaaba, and they kiss that black stone. That's kissing Baal. When someone meets the Pope, they bow before him and kiss his ring. That's kissing Baal. Roman Catholics will kiss statues and relics of some religious stupidity from years gone by. They will kiss that. That's kissing Baal. That idea is still present today. And God said, I've got people that haven't done that. I have reserved for me 7,000 people that have not done it. So he said, so he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Well, here is Elisha right here. Who's he represent? Israel. Elijah is taken up in the translation, and now Elisha, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. God is fulfilling and keeping his promise exactly the way he said. I want to do this. And I almost forgot about this. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. One of them. I've got a lot of them, but here's one of them. I read this one time, and I cried. I just said, God, you're good at what you do. Isaiah chapter 49, let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. I love how that God comforts his people? The scriptures. We, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. 66 books in this Bible, and I'm pretty sure the word comfort, 66 times in the King James Bible. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Is it the Spirit or the Bible? Yeah. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You ever been there? I have. And God says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. See, it's about the promise and the memorials that God established all throughout Israel, the 12 loaves of bread, the 12 stones, the 12 tribes. So here's what God said in verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now I want to skip here and go to Revelation 21:12. I looked at this, and there is an occult practice called palm reading where they try to determine your fate by the lines and grooves in your hands. It is a corruption of God's design in his hand, and I see it in mine. I was pondering this, and I said, God, what are all the... I see the lines. I see where you carved things in my hand. God, what do they mean? And God said, go back and read it. Thy walls are continually before me. You look in Revelation 21:12. This is New Jerusalem. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. 4 fingers here. 4 walls. Each wall has 3 gates on it. Look at the carving in your hand. So here's Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, and all the names of the, here we have right here in your 4 fingers, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 sections on those fingers. And God said, I carved them there for a memorial. And God said, every time I look at my hand, I remember my promise that I made to you. Though you think that I have forsaken you, though you think that I have forgotten you, I never have. And I'm telling you, I said this at the beginning, if God forsakes his covenant to the 12 tribes, he's handless, he has no hands, because he graven them and the walls and their gates and his promise to them on the palms of his hands. That's so beautiful. Well, what is the fruition? What is the fulfillment of God's promise? Luke chapter 2, verse 42. We're getting into the time of year that I absolutely love, and I don't hide away from it. I don't let anybody call me a pagan. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I worship him in spirit and in truth. And this time of year, I absolutely love. It's the 12th month. It's a month memorializing the promise of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. That's beautiful. Here we have the 12-year-old Messiah in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He's in the midst of the men of the law and the doctors of the law and everything like that. He's in the midst of them in the temple, and he's 12. That is said. Think of Tadetakumi. What is that? What are you speaking in tongues? Well, yeah, kinda. Which is being interpreted, damsel arise. How old was that damsel? How old was she? 12. What about the old woman? In the same chapter that was unclean, perpetually unclean, because she had an issue of blood. She was probably menstruous for how long? 12 years. And Christ cleaned her through faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole, is what he said. So we have the old woman, 12 years. We have the young woman, 12 years old. Both of them cleansed, made alive. By who? By the boy who was, well, he wasn't 12 then, but you understand, he appeared, his appearance at 12 years old in the midst of the temple, surrounded by those men. It's the promise of God right there. It's the fulfillment of it. And then now we're in the New Testament. And now God knows that he's going to offer salvation, but he's not just going to give it to the tribes of Israel, because in fact at this time they're going to go on him. He's not our Savior. We want somebody that'll take us away from Rome. And so we have Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, think about this, is neat. When it was day, why does the Bible go out of its way to say that? When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12. He chose them. Whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. See, Christ called these 12 to show that his promise still exists in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And so when we look again at Revelation 21, we see New Jerusalem. Not only do we see the 12 gates after the 12 tribes, but we also see in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so clearly right here, salvation and God's covenant and God's promise are for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile, for there is no difference, the Bible says. And what part of that do we not believe? I believe that between Jew and Gentile, when it comes to salvation and eternal life and being a part of New Jerusalem, there is no difference. And God makes it clear to us by telling us that the gates of the city are the 12 tribes and the foundations are the 12 apostles. Who can enter in therein? Those who are of the seed of Abraham, who follow Abraham, who are of the vine, those who are saved, those who are born again, whether Jew or Gentile, they all go into and are partakers of the heavenly city. And that city there is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. Remember, because God told Abraham about, I'm going to give you a new country. I'm going to give you a new world to live in. And that's what he was promising. He was promising Abraham not just that piece of ground there by the Mediterranean Sea. He was promising him eternal life in his new Jerusalem. That's what he was promising him. And so we see the fulfillment right here of God's covenant. Surely in Abraham, all families of the earth are to be blessed. And he said, I will make of thee one great nation. 12 foundations, 12 tribes. Doesn't matter. Now I want to show you this. I'm going to go back to this. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called him his disciples. Now why does the Bible go out of its way to tell you that it was daytime when he called the 12? John chapter 11, verse 9. John chapter 11 is, where the shortest verse in the Bible is. John 11, 35. Can't remember what it was. Jesus wept. John 11. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Isn't that amazing? 12 hours of the day. And let me illustrate it like this. Right now, there's 12 hours in the day and there's 12 hours in the night. Who are the children of the day right now? The sun is shining on who? Well, it was day and he called the 12 disciples. And so the Bible is clearly teaching us right now that the sun is shining its light upon the Gentile church while Israel is in partial darkness. They're not in total darkness. They're in blindness in part, has happened in Israel. They're in partial darkness. And I'm going to show you how that works. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then I want to show you this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, plural, many of them, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, singular, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So I want you to picture this. Here's the earth, okay? And we've seen the satellite pictures. We've seen, you know, from the moon and things like that. We've seen how the earth is, half of it is in daylight, half of it is night, is in darkness. Those who are of the day have one light shining on them. That is now hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There's only one light that shines in the daytime, and that is the light of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, shining onto us in the Gentile world, the 12 hours of the day, the 12 apostles, and we have the light of Christ shining on us. Israel is on the other side of the earth, spiritually. They're in darkness, but they have lights, plural. They have the stars and the moon shining unto them as sort of a guide to them. Remember, they're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so Israel right now is in darkness, and they have some light shining on them, and it's the light of the Old Testament. But it's not as bright as the New Testament. When the New Testament comes, it outshines every other light. So you just kind of picture this for a while. Now, one of these days, because it all turns, okay? One of these days now, Israel is going to be in the light. The Gentile world's going to be plunged into darkness. Isn't that neat? I think that's beautiful. Now, I always want to throw this in, okay? We are children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And I want to encourage you. You're part of the new covenant, the New Testament. The laws that you keep are the laws that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. Don't let anybody deceive you into going back to the dark side, telling you that you got to keep all the laws and you got to be perfect and you can't do any sin, you got to keep all the commandments. And don't let anybody fool you into that, because right now everybody that's under the law is in darkness. We are children of the day, not children of the night. All right? Just wanted to throw that in there. Now let me show you this. Let's see here. Did I cover all that? Yes, James chapter 1. There's a little bit of controversy about certain books of the Bible. Who are they for? We know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I get it. We also know that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. However, during the whole vision thing where Peter was told to arise, kill, and eat, he went to the house of Cornelius and he declared to them and among them that, hey, God saves the Gentiles too. Should they not have listened to him? Well, yeah, they should. And even though one was designated the apostle to the Jews and one was designated to the apostle to the Gentiles, that does not mean, and I would disagree strongly with anybody who would say that. That does not mean that the Gentiles shouldn't listen to Peter and the Jews shouldn't listen to Paul. It doesn't mean that, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture. And even in the book of James, we know James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was of Mary, who was no longer a virgin after her birth, after the birth of Christ. Don't let the Catholic Church deceive you in that. James was the half-brother of Jesus through Joseph. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so there are some out there who say you don't get any doctrine from James, 1st, 2nd Peter. I've even had some throw in the book of Revelation for that matter, which I would totally disagree with, because we have the letters to the seven churches. But there are some out there who are of a, I don't know if they call it dispensationalism. I never really studied dispensationalism. But they have the idea that certain New Testament books are not for the Gentile church. I mean, we can read them, but don't look at them. Don't build any doctrine from that, because that's only to Israel. Now, I don't know that they all say this, but there are those who believe that Israel is going to be saved once again by the restoration of temple sacrifices. That is blasphemy. That is just so totally wrong. It's unbelievably wrong. It's biblical ignorance is what it is. And I don't go along with that. And I encourage you, don't go along with that for a second. There is no way in heaven or earth that God, who provided the ultimate sacrifice of his Son, the sinless Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for the transgressions of all mankind, is going to allow the Jews and the Levites to get away with thinking they're saved by animal sacrifices. If that saves them, then why weren't they saved in the Old Testament? Why did Jesus have to come to begin with? The blood of bulls and calves cannot redeem us from our transgressions. It cannot do it. But anyway, and I'm not saying that everybody who believes that certain books of the New Testament are only for Israel, I'm not saying everybody believes that. But here's my challenge to you on this, okay? I believe that there's one way to salvation. I believe that there's one door, one city, one house, one Bible. I believe that there is one doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 3, John, Jude, Revelation, and in all the books of the Old Testament, I can quote those too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I do not see anywhere in the scripture forbidding me from looking anywhere else in the scripture for Bible doctrines. I don't see it. I see something else, rather. I see, number one, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. I also see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says there is one body. Even though the Gentiles and the Jews now separated, light and darkness and so on, there still is one body. One Savior of that body. There is one body, one Spirit. I mean, you have two lungs, and yeah, they're on, one's on the right side, one's on the left side. Where does the oxygen on the left side of the body come from? The two lungs. And it doesn't matter because they're the same lung. There is two lungs and yet there is one breath. We don't breathe twice in a row, once to fill the left lung and once to fill the right lung. We don't go, we don't do that. We breathe in one time. And by the way, you caught yourself breathing, didn't you? Okay? When I did that, you went, okay? That's fine, okay? You breathed in, and the air went into both lungs and went to the whole body all at once. God doesn't divide out which spirit or which air goes into which lung to which side of the body. He doesn't. He said there's one body and one breath, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And that hope is Jesus Christ. The unclean, I made a point of this in the translation series. The unclean animals were in the same boat as the clean animals, weren't they? They didn't ride two different boats. They were not segregated like blacks on the back of the bus. They were all one body under the faith of Noah in the ark of Jesus Christ. And they were all saved by the same thing. They were all saved. One faith, one hope of your calling, one Lord. One faith. Not two different ones. Not two different doctrines. Not two different ways. Not two different, well, this part of the Bible you shouldn't is not for us. That's for Israel. We're not supposed to get doctrine from that. Phooey on that. I got my verse right here. It says there's one faith and there's one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, the same promise that was made to Abraham applies to those who believe, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And I don't see the Bible divided up, especially the promises of God. Said, well, this promise is only for them, and this promise, I don't see that. I see one Israel, Jew and Gentile together, one body, one faith, one spirit, one baptism. I just want to challenge you on that idea, because I started out years ago. This ministry, the Pure Bible Study, we started out on 1 Peter. And I had some people emailing me. They were just, Pastor Mike, please stop. Please stop teaching 1 Peter. Go to these 14 websites. When Dr. So-and-so has this all explained out, how 1 Peter's not for us. We're not supposed to. They were begging, pleading with me to stop. And I'm going, I'm not going to read that website. I'm going to read the Word of God. And I see one faith, one baptism, one doctrine, one belief, one spirit. Jew and Gentile together in the same body. That's what I see. All right, anyway, that's the number 12 for you, all right? God's promise that he made to us, that he's going to save us. He's going to put us all in his body, and we're going to be New Jerusalem in heaven one of these days. God's going to keep his promise. That's what I believe, all right? Hope you've enjoyed this study today. Hope it's been a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing to you. And thank you for being a blessing to me and to this ministry and to this church. We love you. You're the reason why we're doing it. And of course, we love the Bible. This is Pastor Mike and my buddy Adeline here. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Good morning, everybody. Pastor